thank you. To all that are helping us worship this morning and using your gifts of music, all of us should be involved in some kind of ministry, right? And whether you're involved in the wonderful music ministry we've all been blessed by this morning, or maybe doing something less visible behind the scenes, I trust that everybody would be actively involved in some kind of ministry. We all have different ministries, right? And we're going to be talking about that even this morning as we continue our study in Acts this morning. The Apostle Paul had a ministry. Now, we're not apostles. You know, we're not like Paul, but we can learn from Paul, right? We're going through this third missionary journey. And here we are in Acts chapter 20, and it's actually kind of coming to an end. And we've been talking now for a number of times about these different journeys that Paul was on. And we find ourselves here, and just a quick review historically, geographically of where we're at. The Apostle Paul is right here. Where'd it go? Miletus. And he's meeting there with the elders from the church at Ephesus, just maybe 30, 35 miles away. And so Paul is on his way to get down to Jerusalem. But he wants to see these men. He wants to talk to them. He wants to minister to them. And we read and studied and reviewed and considered last week just one verse, Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And it's such a rich verse. We normally don't spend a whole message on one verse, but I just thought we had to with that verse. Today, I want to pick it up in verse 29 and go to the end of the chapter. And as we do, I want to try to understand better Paul's heart, or maybe another way of saying it is, what was Paul committed to? What did Paul find incredibly important? That's what I mean by this word I want to talk about this morning, the word commitment. In any organization, they'll talk about having core commitments, things that you're focused on and given to. And you've heard the word commitment used maybe in different quotes. Those of us who kind of enjoy sports a little bit know the name Vince Lombardi, a very famous football coach many years ago from the Green Bay Packers, has a famous quote, "Most people fail not because of a lack of desire, but because of a lack of commitment." Another quote I came across, the author, as I understand, is unknown, but it's put this way. Commitment, what is it? It means staying loyal to what you said you were going to do long after the mood you set it in. And I thought that was pretty good. The idea that this is something that matters. This is something I'm dedicated to. So when I looked up the word commitment in a dictionary, and I don't expect you even to be able to see all that clearly, maybe you can. But the noun commitment is defined as the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity. Some of the synonyms you see there: dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. It's the idea of I pledge or take an oath. I promise that this is something that matters to me. And this is something I'm going to faithfully pursue. I want to take a look at this last section of Acts chapter 20 from verse 29 down. And I want to try to get a handle on what was Paul committed to, so that I can know what we as a church must be committed to. Now, I know we're not apostles. You're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. I'm not saying we have to pretend we're like Paul, but the things that matter to him ought to be things that matter to us. So in light of that, I've called the message this morning, Ministerial Commitment. Father, we thank you that we can come this morning and gather around your word in fellowship. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through the word. And Lord, that you would help us to get a glimpse, to try to get a handle on what Paul was committed to. And that we would understand what's really important. And as we as a church family would seek to honor you as we follow Jesus Christ, that the commitments we see in the life of Paul would be the commitments, Lord, that we seek to have in our lives as a church family for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we take a look at this text, I've called the name of the message Ministerial Commitment. Now, It may be that when you see this word ministerial commitment again, you're thinking, Greg, this sounds like a message that you would maybe do at an ordination kind of a service or some kind of missionary sending service, because this sounds like it's a message for a guy like you that's a minister. Well, first of all, I don't really like the word minister. I'm not saying if you call me a minister, I get mad at you, but I don't think that's really a good word, because if you call me a minister, that implies that since I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be doing ministry more than you. And you might be thinking that's correct. Well, that's really not correct. And many, many years ago, I remember our former pastor, Dr. Custer, he would time to time remind us of this wonderful truth before we settled down in Acts. I thought it would be good to be reminded of it this morning. In Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul writes, "And he, the Lord, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Okay, let me pause there. These are different men that are involved in ministry. So again, some are apostles like Paul. If we come down to the list, some would say here, pastors and teachers. That's possible. Some translate this with a hyphen right here, and they would say pastors hyphen teachers. And so sometimes you might hear, you know, people say to me, "Hey, Greg, like, what do you do?" And I say, "Well, I'm a pastor teacher." And that would be what the Lord has given me to do, which I'm very, very thankful for. So this is the text that phrase comes by. That's not my main point. My main point is, what do these guys do? You say, well, they're supposed to do the ministry, because the verse says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service." The word service can be translated ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. Well, let's just kind of go backwards a little bit. How is the body of Christ built up? It is when the saints engage in the work of ministry. So Paul makes it very clear, the way the body of Christ grows is when all of God's people serve, all of God's people minister. See, ministry is not my job, ministry is our job. And if you're thinking, well, then what's my job as a pastor teacher? And that's a very good question. It's a fair question. My job is to be doing what? To be equipping the saints for the work of ministry or service. So the job of elders, we have 10 elders here, and I'm the pastor teacher, so at least publicly it would be more my responsibility. My job, by God's grace, is to help equip our congregation, all of us, to engage in ministry so that we can grow. And thus, in that sense, we're all involved in ministry. And if ministry happens here at Trinity Bible Church, it's because all of us are engaging in ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not happening, it's because we're not engaging in ministry. Now, my job is to equip, to help equip. Okay? If I can give a plug for tonight's message in the evening, we're doing questions and answers. You give questions. I try my best to give answers. And you've had so many good questions, and we've talked about a number of, at least a couple in the past, right? What the first question was, is there a time where sometimes we pray and God is silent? And we address that. What a great question. And those are online if that's interesting to you and you wanted to go back and listen to that. Another one asked often, why don't we have altar calls? And we addressed that. And again, if you missed that and wanted to listen to that, that's online. The one we're going to cover tonight is, what does Trinity believe about baptism? And why don't you guys even have a baptistry? I've been asked, you know, like, does the pulpit come up or go down, or is there a baptistry here? And those are great questions, and we're going to talk about that tonight. And part of the answer is going to relate to ministry. You say, who's responsible for ministry? All of us, but it's my job to help equip. So what I'm trying to say with that introduction from that one verse is, please don't listen to this thinking, man, what a great message for a guy that's a pastor or a missionary or something. But I'm not called to be in ministry. We're all called to be in ministry. And I want to take a look at this passage and identify four components or commitments, four things that were true in Paul's life. Here's number one. Ready? We must be committed to biblical doctrine. We must be committed to truth. You know, some people will come to a church like ours and say, wow, you guys are like always talking about the Bible, and you're actually, even when you preach, you're kind of like right close to the Bible, and you act like it's so important about what we believe, and that's accurate. Because we want to be committed to biblical truth, to doctrine. Notice verse 29. Here's Paul, and he's saying goodbye to the elders. He says in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Notice what Paul was doing. He says in the end of verse 31, "I was admonishing." That's a word some of you know. It's a word, I teach biblical counseling. Some of you are familiar with the word nouthetic. That's the verb it comes from. Paul was admonishing. We could translate it, Paul was warning. We could translate it, Paul was counseling the believers in Ephesus. How? Consistently, night and day, repeatedly for 3 years, extensively, each one, passionately, with tears. This was not just like a sideline job for Paul. But he cared deeply about these people and what they believed. And so he warned them that in verse 29, "I know something's going to happen and it's bad. After I leave, my departure, I'm going back to Jerusalem." Notice verse 29. "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Savage wolves. I read that. That's pretty picturesque. I just Googled savage wolves. And I thought, wow, is that what Paul's talking about? Those kinds of wolves. And the answer is what? Yeah, kind of yes, kind of no. He's not talking about literal wolves that look like this. But he's talking about men that are just as dangerous as this. Men that are false teachers that will come. Notice the text, verse 29. "They will come in among you." See, they're outside. But they're going to come in. And they're not going to spare the flock. Now, if they looked like this, we would be able to say, wow, those are wolves. Run away. They're scary. But we have to remember that false teachers who act like wolves don't always look like wolves. Right? I actually meant to put it on a slide, and I had it. And just as I was reviewing, I deleted it for some reason. But if you want to make a note, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. It is a verse I've thought about often when people ask me, they say, you know, sometimes people say, is there demonic activity going on in this country? Like we don't see the work of demons in this country like we see in other places. And I always think of this verse. I think we do. We're just looking for the wrong stuff. Let me read 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 13 through 15, talking about false teachers, Paul writes, "For such men, false teachers, are false apostles, deceitful workers," listen, "disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." The false teachers pretended to be followers of Christ. No wonder. "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Maybe the false teachers that are devouring wolves, based on 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, actually appear as nice people. Kind of grandfatherly people. Grandpas are nice, right? Would you agree with that, Mark? Right? Mark and I are both new grandpas. We're nice. We like being grandpas. Right? Amen. And sometimes, maybe wolves look like nice grandpas. And here's a picture of the Pope. And I wonder if I said to the... Mark, I'm not suggesting we look that old, okay? But maybe, in all honesty, if we could ask Paul if he were here... Paul, is this the kind of man that you were referring to? A savage wolf who would come out and try to destroy the flock and destroy belief in the gospel? I would assume Paul would say, you nailed it, Greg. That's exactly the kind of person I'm talking about. But notice what else the text says here, guys. It not only says that verse 29, the savage wolves will come in among you, so that means from the outside in. But verse 30 says, and from among your own selves men will arise. That's inside out. Speaking perverse or twisted things. Why? To draw away the disciples after them. There are going to be people, Paul says, from within the church. And they will be gospel-believing, it seems, people who will then want to create a following as they twist doctrine. And I was trying to think, to be helpful, who would that be? People that would come from within and preach doctrine that is clearly different than what the Apostle Paul taught. Maybe very nice-looking people. Maybe very successful people. Maybe the co-pastors of an incredibly large, influential church and TV ministry who write books that many Christians read because they don't know any better. People like Joel and Victoria Osteen. And you say, Greg, I know maybe you don't like them, but come on, false teachers? In 2014, they made a video where they're both speaking. And there comes a time where Joel is just smiling. And his wife is speaking. And here's what she says, and I quote, I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. Oh, I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we are happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy. I don't know if you knew that or not. God's all about just wanting you to be happy. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to ever be sad. God just wants you to be happy. He wants you to have your best life now. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really, you're doing it for yourself. Because that's what makes God happy. Amen? Don't say amen. But in their church, everybody says amen. Even when they're hearing teaching that is contrary to what the Apostle Paul, not to mention Jesus Christ, taught. And Paul was this committed to doctrine that he wanted people to understand what biblical truth was, and he was warning them that from outside and from within, there would be false teaching. And that's one of the things we must be committed to as a church. We can't be afraid to stand for truth, and we can't be afraid to point out false doctrine. And we have to warn one another that we will not fall prey to a savage wolf who, for whatever reason, would seem to be saying something that sounds good. Paul was committed to doctrine. We must be committed to doctrine. Now, notice again in verse 29, Paul says, I know that after my departure. So Paul's saying goodbye. And you might be thinking, man alive, so wolves are coming and Paul leaves. How can you do that? I mean, why would you take a church that's still a fairly young church by our standards, and the false guys are coming, and then Paul is okay with leaving them? Why? There was a reason why. And it's a wonderful text. Notice verse 32. He doesn't just walk away, but he says in verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Here's our second commitment. Paul was committed to God and His word. Paul doesn't just walk away and say, okay, guys, you're on your own. It says in verse 32, I commend you to God. Some synonyms for commend, I present, I entrust, I commit you to God. You say, how do you do that? That has to be prayer. It's praying for people. Paul is saying, I have to go, wolves are coming, but I'm praying for you. I am entrusting you to God. I know God loves you, and I know God can take care of you, and I'm trusting God will do that, and I'm praying for you. But notice, not just commending them to God, verse 32. It says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. So this word is a word that communicates grace, that gives us the message of grace. It's a word, notice verse 32, that's able to build us up even when wolves come and try to tear us down. Paul said, I am committed to God in His Word, and I believe that God's able to care for you. And I believe that God's Word is able to build you up and able to help you stand. Paul was committed to prayer, and Paul was committed to the proclamation of the Scriptures. And when I think about that, remember, we've been in Acts for some time. In my mind, I go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, where Paul clearly said, what will we devote ourselves to? Two things, prayer and the ministry of the Word. If I can remind all of, you don't have to be an elder to listen, but if I can especially remind my fellow elders, we must be committed to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And thus we can be confident that even as people come and go, that if we will pray for them and teach them the Word, that God is able to care for them through the Word. Those of you teaching young children, you're teaching Sunday school classes, you're teaching truth trackers, you're teaching children's church, you're involved in some kind of ministry to young people. You think, you know, we have these wonderful little children for a short period of time. And then what happens to them, Greg? What happens is pray for them. And be faithful to teach them the Word. And can I even remind our children's workers, we want them to have fun. We want them to keep coming back. We want it to be good. They're kids. But if all they're getting is fun, they might as well go play somewhere else. Because we want to be ministering the Word to them. We want them to learn the gospel in age-appropriate ways. And then we pray that God will use that word. Why? Because it's that word, verse 32, that's able to build you up. Now notice the end of that phrase, verse 32, and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. Now you might be thinking, what is that, you know? And that's a phrase I thought it would help if we could just look quick. This is from Acts 26, 18. This is Paul giving his testimony, and he uses that same phrase. This is Paul's recounting what happened to him when Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road. And the Lord said, Paul, here's what I have for you. I want you to, what? Open their eyes, Acts 26, 18. Minister so that their eyes would be open. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. That's salvation. From the dominion of Satan to God. That's salvation. That they might receive forgiveness of sins. That's salvation. Here it comes. And an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's salvation. God's Word is able to bring people through the power of the Holy Spirit to salvation. So what Paul is saying is we must be committed to biblical doctrine, to biblical truth. And yet we realize that we can't change people. We can't work in their lives. But we know God can. And we know the Word of God can. And so number two, we must be committed to God and to His Word. That's what Paul was committed to. But there's something else. And it might almost seem odd. Notice verse 33. All of a sudden, Paul says in verse 33, hey, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in the manner you, in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You say, what's going on there, Greg? Oh, I think it's a wonderful truth right here, that what Paul is helping us to understand is true ministry is always about giving and not taking. Paul is reminding these Ephesian elders, I was serving you, but verse 33, it wasn't about your stuff. It wasn't about your money. You know, I wasn't doing it just to get something, verse 34. In fact, you yourselves know, elders, that these hands that make tents ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul is basically saying this, I did not take an offering from you guys for me. I was serving you. I was committing you to Christ and His Word. And I didn't take anything. Now you say, well, wasn't it right for someone like Paul to receive money from them? Absolutely, yes. And he makes that very clear in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul asks, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Rhetorical question. No one. Right? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? No one. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? No one. Paul's making the point in context. I had every right for you to give me money for my work. But if I could jump ahead just a few verses, and he'll clarify this in 1 Corinthians 9, 11 through 12. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do not we more? Paul is saying, I served you. I have every right to receive remuneration from you. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul made a decision that accepting money from these believers in Corinth there, at this time at least, would actually hinder the gospel. He said, that's fine. I'm not going to take anything from you. And that's what he said to the Ephesian elders as well. Paul was not in ministry for what he could receive. Not that it was wrong to receive. But Paul was in ministry for what he could give. And thus, he refers to verse 35, something that Jesus said. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, quote, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's been a very, very long time, but I remember maybe my first Bible, I don't think was a red letter Bible. I mean, this is going way back. And then maybe my second Bible or whatever was red letter, you know, where the words of Jesus are in red, and that's not good or bad, you know, either way, it's fine. And I was reading through Acts. And as I'm reading through Acts, all of a sudden I'm seeing red here in Acts chapter 20. And I actually remember thinking to myself, that must be a misprint. Like, why did they turn on the red ink in Acts? You know, this is not the Gospels. And then, of course, spending some time looking at verse 35. This is one of those quotes of Jesus that we don't have in the Gospels. And that shouldn't trouble anybody, right? Because it's very clear Jesus said many things and did many things that are not in the Gospels. But Paul knew that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What was the point that Paul was making? Real ministry is not about receiving. Real ministry is about doing what Jesus did. It's about giving. I mean, this is obviously, or not obviously, this is a question, guys, we all have to ask. Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you serve? Is it to get a sense of fulfillment? Is it to be recognized? Is it to be acknowledged? Or to get thank yous? Or is it even just to be appreciated? Man, if they would just appreciate what I did. There's something in our hearts that we think that way, and we have to fight it because it's not like Jesus Christ. Yeah? I'll just use myself to begin. I can study very hard, and I spend a lot of time preparing messages. I take what I do very seriously. That doesn't mean that I'm great at it. I just want you to know I work hard. And it's easy for me. I could present a message and then somebody just hits me with the negative. Hey, Greg, I disagree with what you said about that. And it's easy for me to initially think, oh, wonderful. And how long have you thought about it? I said it this morning. You thought 5 seconds and you disagree. Have you ever maybe thought you'd want to spend? And Lord, they don't even appreciate what I do. And Lord, maybe nobody appreciates what I do. And why do I even do it? And then I have to repent and say, Lord, forgive me for not being like Jesus. Right? My heart needs to be, Lord, the best I know, I want to serve a congregation. And if nobody appreciates it, which I'm not saying is true, Lord, it's okay. I'm not here to get anything. You know, if I could turn it your way a little bit, just to some base illustrations. If you're maybe, let's just say, ushering, why do you usher? You know, we've had occasions, not a lot, but we've actually had occasions where, you know, things are tight in the back and seats are at a premium. And somebody comes in and they want a chair and the usher directs them to a place they don't want to sit. And they've got angry. We've actually had people walk out of our building angry because they didn't want to sit where the usher wanted them to sit, which is not right. Footnote. And yet it's easy to say, look at this. I'm an usher and this is what I get. I didn't sign up for this. I mean, what do you want? Well, I know what we all would like. We would like, thank you for ushering. Thank you for your ministry. And sometimes that happens, praise God, but a lot of times it doesn't. And see, this is my point. We all need to remember, we don't serve Christ for what we can get. And even if one of you ushers, somebody gives you a hard time, I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but just remember, it doesn't matter. Okay? Because you're not here to get. How about you ladies who so faithfully serve in our nursery and you take these wonderful little boys and girls and they're whiny and some of them have very bad days and you feed them bottles that they spit out and you change their dirty diapers and then finally you're like praying for the sermon to end just so you can get this little kid out of here. And here comes mom, and she says, how is everything? And you say, fine. And she takes that diaper bag, and she says, where's the rattle? There's a rattle in this bag. I know there was a rattle in this bag. And you're thinking, woman, I don't want to give you a rattle right now. Yeah? And you say, Greg, and I'm not even appreciated. I know that. That's hard. I understand that. But can I remind all of you ladies who so graciously and selflessly serve our little children and grandchildren that Christ-like ministry is, I'm not here to get anything. It's all about giving for Jesus. If I get a thank you, that's a bonus. If not, see, that's what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Apostle Paul is communicating. He's saying, you know what? I'm not in here to get anything from you guys. I just wanted to minister to you. Those are the kind of commitments we need to have. Number one, to be committed to biblical truth, doctrine. Number two, to be committed to God and His Word. I can't change anyone, but I know that God can and His Word can. Number three, to remember that we're not in this for getting anything, but we're committed to giving, not taking. And then finally, we have this kind of ending three verses, very tender, beginning in verse 36. It says, when the Apostle Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. They were saying goodbye. What a loving, touching scene of kindness. That's our final, fourth and final ministerial commitment, guys. We have to be committed to doctrine, to God and His Word, to giving, not taking. And we have to do it all in kindness. I am seeing love here. I'm seeing kindness. I'm so thankful that by God's grace, my parents are still alive. And I had the joy of seeing them this summer. I went up there as a family. We try to go at least once a year. And at Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever, we'll be up there for a number of days. When it's time to say goodbye, there's frequently tears. And we say goodbye to one another. We hug. I pray. My mom's a believer. My dad is not. But I still pray. And he's okay. Because we don't know when we're going to see them again. And it's a very tender time when there's people that you love. And I'm fully aware that some of you would say, Greg, I've never had a home like that. And, you know, all I can say is I'm sorry. And I mean that. But I hope by God's grace, if you have children, your home will be like that. That to say goodbye is a time of love and tenderness and kindness and tears. Not like, man, I'm glad he's leaving. That's the kind of person Paul was with these elders. Paul was so loving to them that, notice, the account began with tears. Do you remember that? Going way up to the top here in verse 30, what? Verse 31. At the end of 31, it says, I did not cease to counsel you, to warn you, or whatever, with tears. The account begins with tears, at least today's text, and now it's ending with tears, verse 37. They began to weep aloud. They embraced Paul, and they're repeatedly kissing him. And what a tender, loving ministry Paul must have had. Which reminds all of us that being committed to doctrine, to God and His Word, even being committed to selfless ministry is not adequate. We have to be committed to kindness. I think we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. I thought I'd do a quick review. It begins, if I speak, verse 1, with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You do anything you want. If there's not love there, it's not worth anything. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, wow, if I surrender my body to be burned, wow, the idea is I give everything, even my life, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It doesn't profit me anything. You say, what's the point that Paul's making? That ministry without love is not ministry at all. And then in the very next verse, he describes for us what love looks like, and I'll just mention part of it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Which means Christ-like ministry is always patient and kind. That's love. And if I'm not patient with you, if I'm not kind towards you, I don't love you. And I could teach Sunday school class. I could preach doctrinally precise, if I'm able, messages. I could teach historically accurate, well, maybe not. Ward would have to preach those, of geographically precise messages. He's our history, geography guy that I always go to for help. But if there's no love, it's not Christian. What kind of church did you grow up in? How many of you grew up in conservative, quote-unquote, fundamental churches? No one raise a hand, please, on this part. And how many of you would say, if Greg, if you asked me about our church, one of the first words that would come to my mind is love? I talk to many students who have told me that that's not true for them. I've talked to some of you who have told me that's not your experience either. Nancy and I were part of a ministry that I'm very thankful to have been part of, and we served in it and grew in it. I remember the pastor would regularly pound the pulpit. And after making his point, he would say regularly, and if you don't like it, well, you can lump it. I don't care. And I remember just thinking, wow. And Nancy and I coming to the place where we left that ministry because we stopped inviting people. Because we were embarrassed that people would be exposed to public ministry that was not like Jesus Christ. So that's what brought us this way. 30 years ago now or so. And I publicly recognize our former pastor, who, when he was in the pulpit opening the Word, was always kind. I think of a friend who's older than me who had a son who used to be part of Trinity. And I remember one day the dad coming up to me with tears in his eyes saying, "Thank you for Trinity." Now, remember, I can use this illustration because I was not the pastor teacher at that time. If I were, I would not use this illustration. And he was having tears down his cheeks. And I said to him, "Well, I'm not connecting. What's up?" He said, "Greg, my son grew up in fundamentalism. He went to a fundamental university and he is so turned off by the lack of love. He just told me, 'Dad, I want nothing to do with it.' Somehow we ended up at Trinity. And he stayed because he said, 'Dad, I didn't know there was a church this conservative that actually loved people.' And Dad thanking me." You say, "Greg, is it really that common?" I'm friends with a brother who grew up in a church that he is now the pastor of. And they have just published a letter to the whole city. It's not in South Carolina. Asking the city to forgive them for how unkind of a church they have been. They have been part of a church that stood for what was right. And if you didn't believe what they believed, then bless God, they would let you know, because they were standing for God. Amen. And they offended and hurt so many people and turned so many people off to the gospel that the pastor and the elders actually publicly put on the internet a letter of confession. And he actually even asked me. He said, "Greg, I'm thinking about doing this." And I went, "Wow, is that radical? I'm not there. I don't know. All I can say is just go slow and pray a lot about it." And he told me they did. And I'm not saying it was right or wrong to publish that letter. I'm going to make the point that if any of the stories are true that he told me about that church, wow. In the name of Christianity, wow. Paul was committed to kindness. And can I remind all of us that we need to pray for one another, that we can become passionate about what is true. And then when somebody disagrees with us and they are clearly wrong, we respond to them with a lack of kindness. And by God's grace, that must not be so, because that's not love. And no matter how much I minister, according to 1 Corinthians 13, if it's apart from love, it's not Christian ministry. Let's continue to pray for us. You pray for me that in the pulpit I would always be kind. I would like to think you would be free to invite anyone you wanted because you weren't worried, "Man, maybe Greg's going to get cranked up and say something that's so unloving and unkind." And if you say, "Well, sometimes you have," well, pray for me, and I'm not above this, and graciously and sweetly remind me so that I can ask God to forgive me and pray for grace that I could do better. And me praying for you the same way in your children's church and Truth Trackers and Vacation Bible School and your Bible studies to our different groups, and that it would be true that we're not only committed to doctrine, we must be, and to God and His Word, we must be, and doing it all, not for what we receive, but for what we can give, like Jesus, but always doing it in a way that is loving and kind. These are clear ministerial commitments that, by God's grace, and for His glory, I trust will always characterize the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. And I almost said our church, but it's not our church. It's Christ's church. May it always characterize Christ's church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are so gracious and kind. We thank You for Jesus, who reminds us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Lord, please work in us and through us that these commitments that we've seen in the life of Paul would be commitments in our lives. A commitment to the truth, and yet realizing, Lord, we can't really change anyone. You're the one that works in hearts through Your blessed Scriptures. So, Lord, help us to be committed to that kind of ministry. A ministry where we would seek to minister the truth of Your Word in ways that are always loving and kind. Never for what we can get, but seeking to be like Jesus always, because we want to give. Lord, help us by Your grace to be like Jesus. Forgive us for so often being takers. Help us, Lord, to give like Jesus. For Your glory, in His name we pray. Amen.